I invite you to take your Bibles with me. John 16 is where we left off the last time. We're going to continue to go through our study of the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we are in chapter 16 and verse 16 together. And we'll read verse 16 through verse 22 will be our text this morning, and you'll find a repetition in this text, which is going to be the message today. It's almost overbearing how many times this phrase is used, seven times between Jesus and his disciples as this journey is taking just before the cross. But seven times the Bible speaks of a little while. And I want to preach to you this morning on that phrase, a little while, from the context of these words in the scripture. Would you look with me, John 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, a little while, Jesus speaking, of course, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Seven times the Bible says a little while here in this scripture, and I want to preach to you on that. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that the disciples totally misunderstood and had no idea what the Lord was talking about this little while. And they had a lot of questions, but they were even afraid to ask them. Jesus said, a little while you'll see me, a little while and you'll not see me, a little while and you shall see me because I go to my Father. And they said, what is this? Verse 17, what is this that he saith unto us? In other words, we don't understand the message. And I would think, first of all, what's hard to know about that? He said, in a little while you're not going to see me anymore. In a little while, and then a little while more, you are going to see me. What's hard to understand about that? But it was deeper than that. Just like some of the things that we don't understand in our lives are really not that hard intellectually, but it's hard when you go through them. And so he said, the disciples, they don't understand. Look at verse 18. Then said they said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. We don't understand this little while. And the Bible said in verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? In other words, you've got a lot of questions about this little space of time that you don't understand. And probably someone here this morning, your heart is also filled with questions. Maybe they're unasked, or maybe they're just unanswered. Or maybe you don't understand the little time of your life that you're going through here. Maybe you don't understand the things that Jesus is about to explain to them. And I see three things in this text that all have to do with a little while. The first one is the little while of Jesus' presence. The little while of Jesus' presence. He said in verse 16, in a little while you shall not see me. I'm going to go away. You know, that little while that he was absent from his disciples was a time of great fear for them. That time when he went to the cross and he died, which is not very far from hence, from this story, that he would leave them, and for that 3 days and that 3 nights that he was not with them, their hearts were filled with sorrow and their hearts were filled with confusion. And their heart was filled with betrayal, or their heart was filled with forsaking the Lord. And one of them betrayed, and another denied, and they all forsook him and fled. And that little while time where they weren't around Jesus, they were filled with all sorts of problems. And they didn't understand that space of time. You remember the text there. Two of them are walking and they're talking among themselves and they're all bothered. Where's Jesus? And Jesus is gone. They've wrapped up all their hopes and dreams and the Lord in His presence is not there. I tell you, that little while of the absence of the presence of Jesus was a dark time for the disciples. They couldn't find Him. You know, I read of other people that couldn't find God in the Bible. Job said, I tried to find Him, I couldn't find Him. I looked before me and behind me and He wasn't there. I tried to find an answer to why is God's presence not here with me? Job, that righteous man, that upright man, that man that feared God and eschewed evil, that man who was the greatest of the men of the East, that man who talked to God and walked with God and loved God, and yet he came to a point in his life of a little while where God's presence was not there. And he didn't understand that. And here we come, the disciples are going to come to that little while time where the presence of Jesus Christ is not there, and they're not going to understand that. And they're going to have a difficulty with that, but they need to be reminded that that absence of the presence of Jesus Christ, listen now, that the blessing, the encouragement is that it's only for a little while. Job's terrible things that he went through, I don't think it was a long, drawn out, years and decades thing. I believe from the context of the book of Job that it was probably a little while. I think other friends were on the way, and by the time they got there with all their gifts, the problem had been resolved at the end of the book of Job. The 3 days and the 3 nights. You know, if you'd have gone to the disciples on the second day that Jesus was in the tomb, and you'd have told them, you know, cheer up, boys. They say, what do you mean? Our lives are over. Listen now, they forsook everything, you understand? They left everything. It would be like our forefathers in the Revolution that left everything and signed their name on the dotted line and by a sacrifice of life and limb and prosperity, signed their names, and then they get the word that all is defeated. What are they going to do? That's what these disciples had. It's over. If you went to them on the second day, say, you know, it's just a little while. Don't you remember he said, a little while you shall not see me, and a little while and you shall see me. It was not just a little while of the absence of the presence of Jesus, but there'll be a little while until he returns again and you see him again. And you've got to keep in context a little while. You know that'll help you deal with things if you know it's just for a little while. You know why some people can't deal with things in life? They don't understand it's for a little while. It's not going to be that way forever. Oh, day one, day two of the disciples' agony and the disciples' confusion over the presence of Jesus being gone. But it was just for a moment in their lives. And they needed to be reminded of that. They need to be told that. But several of them forgot that. I'm sure that was a lonely period. You think of how lonely it must have been for Peter after he denied the Lord. You know... A lot of us, the last thing, you know, when I left on our vacation, went overseas, last thing I told my parents was that I love them. You know, you sort of hang on to those things, don't you? How about the last thing that you communicated with your Savior was one of betrayal? How do you think he lived with that? How do you think day one, two, and three were lived in the heart and life of Peter? You think that was pretty hard? Don't you think he felt pretty lonely? Don't you think he felt pretty shamed and shameful in his own heart? Don't you think there were doubts and fears and problems and struggles in his heart because the Lord wasn't there? You know, maybe someone this morning, maybe, you know, maybe the one, John loved him, that's writing, that penned this through the Holy Spirit. And he came back and he was at the cross. But can you imagine the loneliness of John? I mean, John loved being in the presence of Jesus, and all of a sudden now he's not there. He can't talk to him anymore. He can't listen to his words. He can't fall at his feet. And the absence of the presence of Jesus, I'm sure, brought a dark day in the heart of these disciples. But they needed to understand the darkness of the absence of Jesus was for a little while. I'll tell you this, whatever loneliness that might be in your life as a believer, it's just for a little while. You know, there's sometimes in our Christian life where we have the absence of the intimate fellowship and presence of the Lord. You know, God doesn't let His people live in the glory all the time. Can I say it that way? You understand what I'm saying? Aren't there, isn't it wonderful that the Christian life has great peaks in it where, I mean, you sense the presence of God. You feel like you're in heaven itself as you fellowship with the Lord, as you talk with Him, as you fellowship with the saints. The Holy Ghost is at work. Your heart's filled and warmed and thrilled, and you just want to shout glory, and you're so full of joy and excitement. But you know, every day of the Christian life is not like that. Every day of the Christian life is not where the presence of God is so real. I've had times in my Christian life where the presence of God has been so, the presence of Jesus has been so real in my life, I felt like I could just reach out and touch Him. And He wasn't there, but He was there with me. And man, nothing else matters when the presence of Jesus is there. And yet there are times in our lives where sometimes it's our own fault, sometimes it's just life. Because you see, God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants to love Him when everything isn't so goosebumpy and intimate and wonderful and glorious. When the presence of the Lord doesn't seem to be there, you know He's still there. He's still there. When the presence of the Lord seems to be absent from your life, He didn't go anywhere. We do have those little whiles of breaks of fellowship and intimate glorious times with the presence of God, but we need to understand the little while and we need to press on, because the truth is, in 3 days Jesus Christ is going to walk out of that tomb. And that little while they didn't see Him now, and that little while they see Him again. And look what the Bible says in verse 22. And the Bible says in John 16, 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." He said, guys, hang on just a little while, because you're going to see Me again. And when you see Me again, you're going to rejoice. And it doesn't matter what happened in that little while. It's just going to matter that now you see Me, and your joy nobody will take away from, and it'll remain with you forever. Wasn't that the truth when He came out of that grave? And He appeared to His disciples, and He fellowshiped with His disciples. He ate with His disciples for 40 days. He preached to His disciples. He taught them. And their hearts were just filled with joy. And the book of Acts is a book that shows us joy in the disciples' lives. Because even when the Lord ascended back up into heaven, that Spirit of Christ was in their hearts. The Spirit of Jesus was with them. And they were never the same. And their sorrows were never overwhelming, because that little while was past and now they see Jesus. Can I tell you, a lot of times our sorrows, the sorrows of the disciples were that they missed Jesus. You know why we get sorrowful in life? We get sorrowful in life over a lot of things, but usually it is not over the absence of the presence of Jesus. I say that again. You know why we usually get sorrowful? You know why we have a hard time bearing? It has to do with the circumstances of life. It has to do with things not going our way. It has to do with things of this world. And I'm trying to tell you that the disciples, the greatest struggle they had in their life was that Jesus wasn't there. The greatest expectation and desire of their heart was that Jesus wasn't there, and they wanted Him to be there. And the source of their sorrows was, where is He? Oh, that the heart of a child of God would be so endeared to the Lord that what causes us more pain than anything else is that we are absent from the Lord. That we want to see Him and we want to be in close fellowship with Him. And we miss that. What makes you sad? The absence of the presence of the Lord made the Lord sad, made the disciples sad. But when they saw him, you know what I, the truth is, you know, this little while has not just been 3 days. For us, this little while has been the extent of our lives. I've talked about him, but I've not seen him. I've preached about him. I've studied about him. I've loved him. I've prayed to him. But this little while of my life, the absence, I've not been in the presence of Jesus Christ in the flesh. I've not been in his presence, and this little while of my life is extended. You know what I'm trying to say to you? In the absence of Jesus. Jesus Christ isn't in the world anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And yes, we have the blessing of his Spirit in our heart, but oh, the day that we really get to see him with our own eyes. As Fanny Crosby, that blind woman, wrote, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. I'm going to get to see him. And what we need to do as God's people, we need to get through the little while. Your life and my life, it's just a vapor, and the things of this life should grow strangely dim, and they don't really matter. What really matters is the little while of your life will soon be past, and then you'll see him. And you need to get through that little while.
You said, preacher, it's going on 80 years. You know, the longer I live, that's getting to be shorter and shorter. You know, some of these young bucks down here, I mean, you talk about being 50 or 60, they say, good night. I look back on my life and I said, man, who spun the wheel? I mean, how did this happen? And that can be a source of depression. Man, my life is just speeding by, and so I gotta get hair implants, and I gotta get back to my youth somehow, and I gotta take drugs, and I gotta. You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm losing my youth, and my life is going away, and what do I do? I tell you what you do. You look at your life as a little while, and you focus on the fact that when the little while is over, you get to see Jesus. You get to see Jesus. But you know what a lot of us do? We just look at that little. Those disciples just looked at that little while he was gone. And if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, we'll just look at the fact that he's not here right now. But just in a little while, you'll either close your eyes in death and open them seeing the face of the Son of God, or you'll close your eyes 1 minute and you'll be in heaven and you'll see Jesus. Oh, that we would keep that little while of our lives in context. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You know, there's one other place after this text that phrase little while is used. It was not by this writer. It was by another writer. But it shows us that Hebrews chapter 10, it shows us that the Bible is one book written by one author, and that's God. And the seven times of this little while of the absence of the presence of Jesus, and yet the return of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, is mentioned in the last instance of a little while in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 37, would you look at it? For yet, what's the scripture say? A little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know what the Bible is telling us as his people? Jesus is coming. He's still coming. I know what year it is. I know how long it's been. But it's just a little while. And he's coming. Get ready to see him. Get ready to see him. He will not tarry. God's calendar didn't get all messed up. It's all on schedule. You just deal with a little... You just deal with that little while. Don't you get bent out of shape over the little while, because he's coming. Look back at our text. He says in John chapter 16, I see a second little while. Not just a little while of Jesus' presence, and what a dark place that was. But I see something else. Would you look at verse 20? John 16 verse 20, the Bible says, verily, verily. Jesus says, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament,
But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then he talks about this woman when she's in travail, hath sorrow. He says in verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow. What's he talking about? He's talking about the little while of Christian sorrow. Not just the little while of the presence of Jesus, but the little while of Christian sorrow. We need to put our sorrows in context. I'm sure it was a hard thing to watch them beat on Jesus Christ. I'm sure it was a sorrowful thing to watch the one that you love hang on a tree and blood flow down. I'm sure it was a hard thing to watch his sufferings. I'm sure it was for his mother. You know, this Bible mentions a woman that's in travail, and when she brings forth that man-child, it reminds me, you know what God told Mary, don't you? God told Mary, you know, you're going to have this child, but a sword's going to pierce your heart. Ladies, how sorrowful. Now, a lot of you had some sorrows you've had to deal with in your life. I bet you've never had to watch your son hang on a tree. That would be enough to drive some people insane. Can you imagine that? And yet she didn't want to leave because she loved him. And yet the gruesome agony of her son on the cross, you think that had some sorrow? Not just the sorrows of Jesus, I'm talking about the sorrows of those that loved him and what they're just about to go through. And Jesus, if he could talk to his mother through this passage, you know what he would say? He would say, Mary, it's just a little while. I'm not going to hang on that cross for 10 or 12 hours. I'm not going to be there for 3 or 4 days. You're not going to have to watch this terrible picture and these swords piercing your heart as you watch me suffer and die. But you're not going to have to watch that all the time. It'll just be a little while, Mary. But I tell you what, that probably is pretty hard if you were sitting at the cross that day. And yet the words of the Scripture comes by and whispers in the ear of the saint, it's just a little while. He won't be there long. I wonder, the sorrows of the disciples when they took him down from the cross. Can you imagine? All of their dreams are disappointed now. All of their ideals, all of their beliefs, it seems, have no purpose. They put their neck on a line, and now they look like this hapless band of flunkouts that have nowhere to go. And no purpose and no meaning in life. And the one that was the spokesman for the truth is now gone and silenced by death. Can you imagine the sorrow of disappointment? They knew he had the truth. They knew it was right. They knew the Spirit of God was behind it. They knew it was the Father's plan. And now all of a sudden everything is in pieces. And their sorrow of their dreams, they were looking at the kingdom. They were looking at the Christ. They were looking at the glory and power of God. And now all that's gone. They're sorrowful. You ever had any disappointed dreams? I bet they weren't that big. Well, can you imagine the publican said, man, I left a good job for this. I got up from the table and I followed him and now he's dead. I sure can't go get my job back. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my family? The sorrows of disappointed dreams. Have you ever put your heart on something and in a fortnight it was gone? You know what the words of the Holy Spirit and of God is to people going through that? It's just a little while. There's something else besides your disappointed dream. There's another chapter to be written. There's another story to behold. The sorrows of the cross will be for a little while. The sorrows of their own cross. You know, the Christian is also to take up a cross. And that can be a very sorrowful thing. And I don't know what sorrow you might be dealing with as a Christian. You may have the sorrow of loss. Well, what do you tell somebody? And I failed to mention, pray for my sister-in-law. Pray for Abby and her family. They're having the funeral today for her dad that died. happens with the Lord. But people go through loss. They go through death. That's fixing to happen here in this text. Jesus is going to die. They're going to experience that sorrow of death. They're going to experience that sorrow of loss. The sorrow of pain is going to be experienced. I don't know what pain or disease or problem, but what I'm trying to tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your sorrow is, it will only be for a little while. And keep that in perspective. You're not always going to be diseased. Hallelujah. You're not always going to be in pain. Glory be to God. You're not always going to have the problems of the sorrows of this life. Understand it's just a little while and go through it and keep going. Because Jesus said that sorrow, would you look at it? He said that sorrow would be turned into joy. You see that? He says in verse 20 at the end of the verse, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You say, preacher, what about all these Christians that have been mistreated and been the victims of crime and injustice and violence? And we live in this world of sin that even affects our lives. You know, the sins of this world just doesn't only affect the people that do them. It affects everybody around them. And Christian people have sorrow because of the wickedness of other people. Not just persecution, not just injurious injustices. But just the sin of this world brings sorrow in our hearts. The sin of others. And the Lord says, it's a little while. And I'm going to turn your sorrow. I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. Now look. At first when I read that, I thought, well, what he's meaning is that he will give joy in the midst of sorrow. But that's not what he said. You know, as I walk with the Lord and I have problems, I can still have joy too. But that's not what he said. He says, I'm going to take your sorrow, listen, and I'm going to turn it into something else. Now think about that. I'm going to take all this sorrow in your heart, and I'm going to turn it into joy. I'm going to make it something different than what it is. It'll be turned into joy. How is he going to do that? You remember what the Apostle Paul said about his weakness? He said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know what God did for Paul? God took his weakness and he turned it into power. God took his weakness and he turned it into strength. You know what God can do with our sorrows? He can take our sorrows and he can turn them into joy. You say, how does that happen? Well, remember all those texts where it says, you know, if you're persecuted, great is your reward in heaven, and leap for joy. And you remember all that? Remember all that? And the only thing I can tell you is these disciples took this literally, and it literally happened in their heart. You know, in the book of Acts, they're killing God's people. And they've got more joy than we've got, and there's nothing wrong with us. Nobody is dragging your children out of your house. They did to these disciples. That's what Saul did before he got saved. He made havoc of the church. He went into their houses and drugged them to the law. Broke into their private places. They took James, one of these disciples. They took James. They killed him. That wicked viper Herod. Then he said, well, that went well. So he grabbed Peter and he stuck him in prison. What's Peter doing? He's sleeping. How can you sleep? Your brother just got killed. Aren't you in trauma? Come here now. Aren't you just freaking out, Peter, because people are dying and you're next? No, man, this cell's pretty comfortable. And here come, they've been praying all night for you, and the angel wakes you up and you don't even get up. He's got to kick you and say, get your clothes on, get out of here. Because he's just as peaceful as a lamb laying down, amen, in the pasture on the green grass that the shepherds pray. How? God took his sorrow and he turned it into joy. How is that possible? How is it possible for Paul and Silas to sit in that jailhouse in sorrow in chains in Philippi and sing the praise of God and have the joy of the Lord, their sorrow is turned into joy. How is it possible? How can it be that God can take my sorrows and turn them into joy? I think it's right there in that text about that woman. Now, you ladies that have had a baby, God bless you. If it was up to men to have babies, there'd be no babies. Amen. But how can you take sorrow and turn it into joy? The example of the scriptures, verse 21. Verse 21, this woman having this baby. Verse 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. Can you imagine that? I mean, those women go through the shadow of death when they give birth to those babies. She don't remember it, or she'll tell me, she'll say she didn't do it, but I was there. My wife, I don't know which child it was. And boy, I mean, those pains. The Bible says right here that her travail and those pains just hit real hard. And she looked at me and she said, I can't do this. And I said, what do you mean you can't do this? It was overwhelming pain. It was overwhelming sorrow. The hurt was excruciating. But what does the verse say? Look at this sorrow. Because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more her anguish. She remembereth no more the anguish. How did the anguish go away? Look at the verse. The Bible says, for joy. You see how the sorrow became joy? For joy that a man is born into the world. When that child comes forth, amen, and that mother sees that child, she forgets all about the anguish, she forgets all about the pain, and even the hurt and the sorrow and the pain is still in her body, but she can't think about it anymore. Why? She's got her eyes on the man. I said, she's got her eyes on the man. Isn't that strange? It didn't save joy for a baby is born. It said a man. A man? That's a full-grown adult. What's God trying to tell you? God's trying to tell you in the midst of your sorrows, you better look at the man that God sent into this world. You better look at the man that was birthed into your heart. You better look at the man, Christ Jesus. And if your life can be filled with that man, whatever God is birthing in your life through the sorrows of your life, if it all comes to the glory of that man and the intimacy of that man and the preciousness of that man, if he'll mean more to you than the pain, the sorrow is turned into joy. And it's for a little time. The tomb. The sorrow of the tomb is born into the joy of the resurrection. And the sorrows of our lives are pointed into the joy of our Lord, into the fellowship. You know, the sorrows that we have, many of them, the purpose of them is to bring us more to that man. It's so we'll behold that man, that Son of Man, that Son of God. And the Bible says, I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. And there's another word in that verse 21. The Bible says, but as soon as she is, well, look at that word. What does that say? As soon as she is delivered. Now, I understand the context of that, the delivery room, and she's delivered a child. But, you know, you think about that, that's a little strange terminology. In other words, the woman, listen now, we don't use it this way, but this is really what it means. This woman, when she has a baby, she's delivered from the burden of the baby. You understand? I mean, ask these ladies that walk around like this for, you know, they say, man, I can't wait to get rid of this. That has nothing to do with the baby. It has to do with what they're bearing. What I'm saying is when this birth takes place, there's deliverance.
You know, when Jesus comes in somebody's life, there's deliverance. There's setting free. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus Christ can bear the load. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Oh, that we could get to that man, the Lord Jesus. Our sorrows turned into joy. The little while of Christian sorrow. You know, the sad thing is this morning we rejoice in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, and we'll cook our hamburgers and hot dogs and wave the flag and thank God and pray for our country. But there are brethren in your family. There are brethren in our family as the family of God that are in foreign countries. They come in and they grab their husbands and take them off to camps and they never see them again. They confiscate their houses and their property. And their lives are in danger right now, not tomorrow. And would to God, if you pray about anything, pray that our president can have some kind of leeway with this madman in North Korea for no other reason to give a break to those families that are in our family, the family of God, that are suffering such sorrow that Christ could be seen in this situation. I could care less about world peace and world prosperity and all that, but I do care about the gospel, and I do care about Jesus Christ being seen in the world. Pray for that. And oh, if he could just be seen, that sorrow will be turned into joy. I don't know what sorrows you have, but it's a little while. Don't overvalue it. Don't overestimate it. It's a little while. Lastly, and I'm finished this morning. Because you do know weeping may endure for a night, right? Just a night. It's just a little while. The joy cometh in the morning. Lastly, he says in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. You see those words? They're crying. They're lamenting. That's where we get our book Lamentations from. Like somebody died. Certainly the Lord did. Ye shall weep and lament. Watch it. But, the world shall what? Shall rejoice. I not only see the little while of Jesus' presence, it's a dark place without his presence. I not only see the little while of Christian suffering, sorrow can be a very dark place. But lastly, I see the little while of the world's rejoicing. Do you know that whatever makes the Christian sad is what makes the world rejoice? Do you see that in the text? You're sad, they rejoice. Matter of fact, why would you ever have anything to do with the world when the world rejoices about what hurts you most deeply? By the way, that's the way it ought to be. What makes them happy ought to make you sad. Oh, we live in a rejoicing world. What are they rejoicing? How hard do you think it was for John and those women and his mother to sit there and watch while they laughed? You know, they didn't just crucify Jesus, they rejoiced over it. Hey, woo! Come down from the cross. Ha ha! Hey, dude, you saved other people, save yourself. Do a miracle. Oh, you want Elijah now? Come on now. Even the ones on the cross cast the same in his teeth from side to side. They rejoiced. Can you see the soldiers mocking him? Oh, yeah, put the purple robe on. Oh, yes, king. Yes, you're a king. Let's hit him in the face and see if he can guess which one of them hit him. Can you see him laughing? I mean, just hitting the Lord right in the face, marring his visage more than any man as we saw the other day. And they're just beating into a bloody pup and they're just laughing. Oh, yeah, that was a good one. Like these crooks and lowlifes that go up to people and knock them out on the street, you know, the older people, and video it and put it on. That's just wicked and vile. And they think it's just a great fun. Great. That's what they're doing to Jesus. I wonder how those that love Jesus, I wonder how that affected them. Their sorrows were the world's rejoicings. Man, with me, I've probably been bad like Peter. I said, you know, where's the sword? But they didn't get to do that. They just had to sit there and watch it. While the world laughed. While the world mocked. Church, they're still laughing. They're still mocking Jesus Christ. They're still rejoicing in iniquity and not rejoicing in the truth.
those Jews that rejoiced in the death and sufferings and sorrow of Jesus Christ, the Romans that did the same, the world that did the same, is the same world that rejoices when every Christian witness is martyred. You know, in the book of Revelation, it said in chapter 11, this is during the tribulation period, God's two witnesses are down there, they're preaching, they drive the world crazy. I mean, preachers have driven the world crazy since the beginning, and he's going to end it up with preachers driving the world crazy. And those two preachers are preaching, and the world's mad, and they can't stop them. And finally, the Antichrist overcomes them, and he beheads them, and their bodies are laying in the street there. You know what the world does? The world says, let's have Christmas. And they make merry. Making merry over somebody's head off. Making merry over bodies in the streets and blood in the street. That's the world. Oh, they look like they're tolerant, but they're not tolerant with people that believe God. They're not tolerant with the truth of God. They're not tolerant with the scripture, with the preaching. They make merry over the death of those witnesses of the Lord. It's hard to see. It will be hard to see the world rejoice, and they have been, over Israel's sorrows, over Israel's weeping, over Israel's judgment, over Israel's lamentations, not just in the days of all the anti-Semitic stuff with Hitler, but the days to come, it'll be hard to see that, what's going to happen. And they're going to rejoice as they make fun of the Jews, you know. Doesn't that turn your stomach, you know, how they made them wear those stars, and they made fun of them and laughed them and did such vile things to their bodies and just thought it was just great. It was just so funny. You know what Jesus says? Okay. Mock on, rejoice on. It's only for a little while. The joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. How about the pleasures of sin in our society? They rejoice over that. People that rejoice to do evil, that's what he's talking about. But they need to understand that the world's rejoicing is only for a little while. What about them? They get in their corners in their drunken parties and at their bars, and they rejoice with their drinks, and they get inebriated, and they have such great time, and they rejoice in their fornication, and they rejoice in going to the beaches, and they rejoice in their big spring breaks and their proms and all these things they do and all the vileness. They rejoice. They're having a good time. This wicked month that we have, this month where they rejoice in the pride of their wickedness. The alphabet people. Rejoicing in the pride of their wickedness. And the scripture reminds the world, it's only for a little while. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin, but they're only for a season, and the calendar will change on you. Oh man, this is a great life. No restrictions. Let's do whatever we want to do. And Jesus says, just a little while, and then you're going to have to live with it. And then the shame comes, and the guilt comes, and the judgment comes. And those Christians that are waiting for that little while where they see the Lord and they gain their reward, it's turned on its head, and now it's the world that's rejoiced in their iniquity. And now they stand before God, and all their little while has gone away. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Well, it'll only be for a little while. Well, this is just what I want. Well, it'll only be for a while. You can stay in that cesspool of sin and rejoice in it, but it'll only be for a little while. Lust will bring sin, and sin will bring death. You can rejoice in all that covetous monetary wicked life, and the music and the party of the world, but it's only for a little while. You know what Jesus is saying? Listen, I'm finished. The world gets their joy first, and then they get the sorrow. The Christian, we get the sorrow, but then we get the everlasting joy. You see what our text says? He says in verse 22, at the end of the verse, your joy no man taketh from you. There'll be a day where all the anguish will be forgotten. There'll be a day where our joy will never cease. Remember those things? Look, your sorrows that you have in life, 5 seconds after glory, you won't even remember. Somebody comes up to you and says, what about your disease? You'll say, what disease, man? It's great here. Amen. If somebody comes up and you say, hey, man, you had a lot of loss in your life. And you're what are you talking about, man? Have you seen this? There's the Lord. Well, didn't you have a terrible life? I bet we go to some of those martyrs that really suffered for the Lord, and we get up to them and say, man, tell us about how about all these wild things you went through. Man, what are you talking about? I don't have time for that. There's Jesus. Go up to Daniel and say, Daniel, tell us about how hard it was to get thrown in the den of lions and what they did to you and made you eunuch and all that stuff. Tell them. No, man, there's a King of Kings. Lord of Lords, I can't even see that far anymore. I've forgotten all about that anguish. I've got joy that never stops. Oh, that we'd get to God and find joy that never stops and try to messing with a world that gives temporary, seasonal, a little while satisfaction. A little while. Don't overvalue it. Don't get bent out of shape over it. One of these days, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What are you doing? Oh, we're having a great time, the world says. And Christian, whatever you're going through, look at the baby. Look at the Son of God. And let your sorrow